Well, would you join me now in opening your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4? When I first learned how to drive, I lived in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And I remember that no matter where you were, if you ever got lost, you could always look up, look to the east side of the city, and there you would see the majestic Sandia Mountain. And once you knew where that mountain was, you knew where you were because it was on the east side. You could then figure out which way you were headed, if you were lost, where you needed to be. And I will admit very freely, that mountain saved me on more than one occasion because I got lost a lot. Every road in Albuquerque looks the same, but when that mountain was there, I could look up, I could see it, I could know where I was. But I also remember how there were times when the rain would come or the fog would roll in, you couldn't see that mountain. And that can be a very disorienting kind of thing because you're so used to this pillar, this beacon of navigation, that when all of a sudden it's gone, you don't really know what to do. You can lose your bearing. It's very confusing. I remember one time that fog had rolled in. It was a Friday afternoon, Friday evening. My friends and I were cruising around as we usually do. We were decided to go to a pizza place that we frequently went to. You would think I knew where it was, but I couldn't see the mountain. I drove for a half an hour in the wrong direction, and we didn't even know I was lost until we discovered we weren't even in the city anymore. Not cool. That was before the days of GPS. All there was at that point was to turn around and go, oops. Well, as bad as that sounds, and that was pretty embarrassing, it's not as embarrassing as the woman from Massachusetts who lost her bearings, took a wrong turn, and drove right into the sand trap on the 18th hole of her local golf course. I imagine she never lived that down. But that's not as impressive as a man in Switzerland who likewise took a wrong turn and went up the side of a mountain. By the time he realized he was lost, he was in such a predicament, he couldn't turn around, couldn't back up, couldn't go forward, couldn't even get out of his car. The only way he was rescued was a helicopter had to airlift his car off the side of a mountain. There was another woman in the state of Washington who was looking for her hotel, took a wrong turn, drove her Mercedes-Benz right into a lake. But I'll tell you, the best story was two tourists in Australia who also took a wrong turn, drove their car into the Pacific Ocean. But because it was low tide, they actually got 150 feet into the water before they looked in their rearview mirror and saw the beach behind them. Now that kind of lost is something I imagine you never forget. Have you ever felt lost? Lost in life. And I mean, you look around and things that always used to be true are all of the sudden different. Up is down, right is left, true is false. And you look around and survey that landscape and think to yourself, where am I? And it isn't just in our society, but it's in our faith as well. Some things that used to be universally true are now not so true anymore. They're changing. For example, the Bible used to be a key tool, a textbook in all schools. That's how they taught children to read and write. But now, not only is it not used, but in many cases, it's been banned altogether. It used to be called Christmas vacation. Now it's winter break. It used to be called Christmas. And now it's been relabeled by many in the advertising industry to be Xmas, because the very name of Jesus might offend somebody. You see, for a believer, this can be a very confusing time to be alive. It was a very confusing time to be alive when Moses was alive. You remember the story of him leading Israel out of Egypt, and they get to the base of Mount Sinai, and they set up a camp. And Moses goes up onto the mountain to get the law from the Lord and then comes back down. You remember that story. But keep in mind, when he went up that mountain, this was a nation chasing after the Lord. They just come out of Egypt. They saw all 10 plagues happen. They watched the Red Sea part. They ate the manna from heaven. They drank the water from the rock. And so at the point Moses leaves them, this is a nation living in awe and fear of the Lord. But when he comes back down, things are very different. In fact, God even warns them about that. He says in Exodus 32, this is the Lord talking to Moses, "They have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way I commanded them. They've made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it." And so when Moses went up that mountain, society was one way. When he came back down, it was very different. And I would even suggest it was very confusing for Moses, for Joshua who went with him. Because on the way down, Joshua even says, "There's a noise of war in the camp, but it's not the sound of shouting for victory." He says, "It's not the cry of defeat, but it's the sound of singing." And so it didn't make sense. It was very confusing. And when the world changes, it can become very confusing. And when the spiritual direction of the world changes, that storm of persecution can be almost more than a believer can bear. And so as we come to our passage this morning in 1 Peter 4, we see that Peter has something to say about believers who are trapped in that kind of environment. Believers who are confused about what's going on in the world around them. When things are up but they seem down, or vice versa, or you're suffering for your faith and nothing makes sense and the world has you all turned around. How are believers supposed to keep their spiritual bearing? Well, one of the first things we see Peter mentions is, first of all, don't be caught off guard. Notice verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." In other words, don't panic. One of the things in survival class that they teach almost everybody is if you're ever in a situation where you don't know where you are, you're lost, they say the very first thing to do is not panic. Admit you're lost, come to terms with that, and then stay where you are. Don't move around too much. Assess your situation. Look at the supplies you have with you. Trust your training. Don't give up. And they say when you do those sorts of things, you can start making very calculated decisions and taking actions to get yourself out of trouble. Well, spiritually, the advice is very much the same. If you find yourself in a situation, if you're going through a trial, if things in life are confusing and you don't really know where you are, first of all, Peter says, don't be surprised when that happens. Keep your wits about you, and then you can get back on track. And to help us do that, to help us get back on track, to help us keep our bearings, he gives us some more instructions. Proverbs 11 says, "Where there is no guidance, a people fall." Well, here's the guidance. Peter says, first of all, don't be surprised. Second of all, stay positive. Notice verse 13. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Now, you've probably figured this out by now, but everything in life has two sides, two ways to look at it. There's the good side, and then there's the not so good side. There's the good and the bad, and what you see depends on the perspective you have. There was an article that came out from Bits and Pieces several years ago by now, but it basically says this: when other people take a long time to do something, they're slow. When we take a long time, we're thorough. When they don't do something, they're lazy. When we don't, we're too busy. When they succeed, they're lucky. When we do, we deserve it. And so our perception in life dictates and affects how we view events. But here's the thing. You can choose your perception. You can choose your perspective. You can choose to see the bad in everything. You can choose to live life like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. You can choose to see a gray sky even on a sunny day. You can choose that. Or on the other hand, you can choose to look on the bright side. You can choose to see the positive. Like that old saying, if life hands you a lemon, make lemonade. You can choose to do that. And there are people who do that very thing. And I will say there are some people who do it so well, it kind of makes the rest of us sick, doesn't it? I mean, it doesn't matter what's going on, they're going to be full of smiles. This is the type of person that could be standing outside in the rain, in the winter, with no umbrella, locked out of their house, in the dark, and they would still find something good in all of that. There are people like that. And it isn't that they don't go through suffering. It isn't that times aren't tough for them. It's that they have made the conscious, intentional decision to see the positive. I like what Paul says in Philippians 4. If there is anything worthy of praise, think of these things. And you know, I've noticed that people who do that, people who intentionally look at the things worthy of praise and look on the bright side, they seem to be happier in life. There was actually an article in Psychology Today that affirmed that very thing. It suggested that when people make a habit of looking on the bright side, they actually retrain their brain to do that by default. And so at first it can be very difficult, but when you make a habit of that, it becomes your natural perception. Now that doesn't mean the person never feels down or experiences sadness. There are things in life that will make you sad. When Lazarus died, the Bible says Jesus wept. And so there are things in life that will bring you down. But if you make a habit of trying to stay positive, it will have a positive effect. And so Peter says, when it comes to your faith, have a positive perception. Have a positive perspective. Look on the bright side. Because you will experience hardship. You live in the world. This is a fallen world. You are a human being. There is nothing we can do to prevent hardship. It will happen. But you do have the power to decide how you'll approach it. And you have the ability to determine how you will look at even the most difficult situation. You remember in the book of Philippians, Paul wrote that letter from jail. We went through that book several months ago. It was a series we called Happy Dance. And Paul was sitting in a Roman jail cell. He had been in prison for more than 2 years because of his faith, miles from home. He might be executed by Caesar. And yet he starts that book by saying, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And so Paul didn't focus on all the bad, but rather he looked on the bright side. And so Peter says here in verse 13, rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings. Now, I do need to put out a disclaimer because Peter mentions righteous suffering or Christ's suffering, but that doesn't mean all suffering is righteous. Sometimes people suffer because of their own actions. Notice what he says in verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. And the truth is, some people do those things and they suffer the consequences of those things. Some people are fired because they did a bad job. Some people have bad health because they didn't take care of themselves. Some people have bad reputations, not because the world is against them, but because they're harsh with others. Some people get tickets because they speed. In fact, even Peter says back in chapter 2 of this book, what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? And so in some cases, the suffering is self-inflicted. That's not sharing Christ's sufferings. But on the other hand, if you are suffering because of your faith, if you did nothing to deserve this, if you look at the level of treatment and you say, you know what, that is so disproportionate to what's going on, it's almost laughable. And you look at what you're going through and you say, there's nothing I did to bring this onto myself, and you didn't do anything to cause it. Peter says, look on the bright side. You're walking in the very footsteps of Christ. You see, at a certain point in your faith, you will suffer, not because of anything you did, but rather because the world hates Jesus and you look just like him. You walk like him. You talk like him. You treat other people like him. You're immersed in his word. The thoughts of your mind are trained to his person. You're seeking his will. And your life looks so much like Christ that the world will strike. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5, verse 11. He says, blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. Or in other words, blessed are you when the world attacks because of me. And it's very different than what he said just a verse before. He said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Sometimes living a righteous life will bring the persecution of the world. But at other times, you will be persecuted and you will deal with difficulty, not because of anything you did, not even because of your righteous lifestyle, but because the best thing the world can think to do to get at Christ is to go after the ones he loves. And so Peter says in that circumstance, look on the bright side. Try and stay positive because you are walking right next to God. And so first of all, don't be surprised. Second of all, stay positive. The third thing we notice is be confident. Notice verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. One of the best ways to silence a population of people is to make them afraid to speak out. Make them so worried about being ostracized from friends and family and targeted by the government that they choose not to say anything at all. That's one of the reasons the founding fathers of this nation put it in the Constitution that you have the right to speak your mind without fear. But the thing is, during Peter's day, that wasn't the case. People would be executed because of their words. You remember the time Jesus was arrested and Peter was following behind the crowd? And the woman noticed Peter. And she says, aren't you one of his disciples? And we're not exactly sure how she knew that, whether it was his accent or the way he looked or whatever it may have been. But she pointed him out. And she said, aren't you one of his? And you remember what he said. He said, I've never met the guy. And three times that night, he'll say, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And you can imagine that that very event is going through his mind as he sits down to write this verse. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Because Peter was ashamed. Peter walked that walk. Peter knows what that's like. And he wants you to know today that if you're suffering for your faith, there is no shame in that. Paul says in Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And Paul knew what it was like to be targeted for his faith. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And he goes on to say, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And yet still in the book of Romans, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. During the civil rights movement of the 1950s and 60s, thousands of people were lined up and arrested simply because they sat in the wrong seat. They drank from the wrong drinking fountain. They rode the wrong bus. They used the wrong bathroom. And thousands of people were arrested for that. Now, I don't think any of them wanted to be arrested, but I think we would all agree there was no shame in that. There was no shame in standing for the cause of equality. And for most of those people who suffered because of that, they wore that as a badge of honor. And so here Peter says this. First of all, no one wants to suffer for their faith. Let's not be silly. That's not something any one of us wants. But at the same time, if you do, if you find yourself in a position where you're suffering because of your faith, don't be ashamed. Instead, he says, be confident. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And not only do you not have need to be ashamed, but I would submit to you, you do not have time to be ashamed. If you remember the Great Commission that Jesus gave Matthew 28 and Mark 16. He says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, build people up in the faith. That's a big job. The world is a big place. And the truth is, we don't have forever to do it. Because one of two things will happen. Either Jesus will return, the church will be raptured, or we will go to heaven. But either way, that time is ticking. We don't have forever to do that work. Jesus even said in John 9, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for night is coming when no one can work. And quite frankly, that means we don't have time to stop and to worry about what the world might think or to worry about what they might say. We're on a mission. We have a job to do, and we don't know how long we have to do it. Last year, there was a football game where the Dallas Cowboys were playing somebody, and I don't know who, but there was a portion of that game where one of the running backs from Dallas scored a touchdown. His name was Ezekiel Elliott. But rather than doing the normal end zone dance that they all do, he took the opportunity and he jumped inside of a giant inflatable kettle from the Salvation Army. They put it on the field to kind of draw attention to themselves, and so he jumps in it. Well, the Salvation Army didn't waste any time. One of their social media people tweeted this: Zeke just made an important contribution to the at Dallas Cowboys tonight. Can you contribute to millions in need? Well, it wasn't long before a sports writer from ESPN got wind of that and responded, not subtle, Salvation Army, using Elliot to ask for other people's money. Well, the response from the Salvation Army, I think, will be timeless. Because they said this: our goal is to serve 58 million meals in the U.S. this year. No time to be subtle. And I would suggest that as believers, we don't have time to be subtle. We don't have time to be ashamed. We don't have time to live in fear of what someone else might think. We don't have time to try and silence every critic. Listen, there is nothing your enemy wants more than for you to stop the ministry of Jesus to silence the critic of the enemy. Because you know what? He has an endless supply that will distract you for life. You don't have time for that. You're on a mission. You have a job to do. The clock is ticking. And so Peter says here in verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. So stay positive. Be confident. And finally, trust your pilot. Notice what he says in verse 17. For it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will and trust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. You know, one of my favorite things to do whenever I fly is to watch other passengers. And specifically those who don't fly a lot. Because you know what? Anytime we hit a little bit of turbulence, they freak out. And it's a show. I'll tell you, some people get very animated. I'll never forget one flight. My wife and I were flying out of Ohio to go visit family in Albuquerque. And right at takeoff, the airplane shook. And now I don't know exactly why, there was no danger in it, but the airplane rattled a bit. The overhead bins rattled a bit. And I looked about six rows in front of me, and there was a woman who had grabbed the armrest of her seat so tightly that her knuckles were as white as a piece of paper. Now this turbulence lasted about a second, but she never let go of that armrest the entire flight. I will tell you, I used to be afraid of turbulence like that. But then I learned a couple things. First of all, it's bumpy, it's scary, but it's not dangerous. Turbulence is not dangerous to a plane. And second of all, trust your pilot, because he sees a lot more than you. And in that moment, his sole purpose in life is to get you safely through your journey. And I think there's a really good spiritual parallel there, because in life you will have turbulence. You will have a bumpy road. There will be times where life is difficult and it will be unnerving and it will be uncomfortable. But even though it's disturbing, it isn't dangerous. James tells us, count it all joy when you meet trials, because the testing of your faith produces endurance. And even here in this book, back in chapter 1, Peter says this, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the testing or the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory of Jesus Christ. You see, God will not allow anything in your life that is there to harm you. Not even the most turbulent road is there to harm you. Everything that comes into your life is there for two reasons. One, to build you up, or two, to bring you back. But nothing is ever there to push you away. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans 8, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. And so you might go through rough times. You might be going through rough times right now. And it might be uncomfortable, but it isn't dangerous. And second, trust your pilot. Or as Peter says here in verse 19, the Creator. Trust your pilot. Trust your Creator. Because He sees a lot more than you could ever imagine. And His promise to you is to get you safely through your journey. I like what Psalm 147 says. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. You see, God can see infinitely more than we can. He understands infinitely more than we can. The Bible says He declares the end from the beginning, which means He has a level of understanding we do not. And He uses that understanding. He wields all of that power to get you safely through your journey. And the road may be bumpy at times, but it isn't dangerous. And trust your pilot. But might I suggest that's easier said than done? And I see a lot of heads nodding. Trust is an easy word to say. It's a hard thing to live out. Because might I just be so bold as assuming you trusted somebody or a few people or a lot of people and they let you down. Somebody said they would be there and then they weren't. Somebody said they'd keep a confidence and then they broke it. Somebody said they'd help you out, but then they left you stranded. And maybe it was a friend or a family member or maybe even a pastor. I'll never forget one phone call I received. We were visiting family out of state. This was while I was pastoring a church in Ohio. We were 1,000 miles away. And I got a phone call because one of the ladies in our church had died unexpectedly. And her husband called. And he said, I'd really like to meet with you tomorrow. He didn't know I was out of town. He said, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know what the next step is. I've never made funeral arrangements. I don't even know who to ask. I'd love to meet with you tomorrow because I just don't know. And I could hear in his voice the distress when I had to say, I'm sorry, but I can't be there. I'm 1,000 miles away. You're going to have to do this on your own. Now, understandable or not, in his moment of need, I let him down. And there will be people in your life that for one reason or another will let you down. They'll disappoint. You'll need them and they won't be there. But let me also tell you that you have a God that will never let you down. You have a God that will never be absent. He's never late. He never fails. He never goes on vacation. He's never too busy. He never forgets. Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. And so trust your pilot. You see, storms in life will come. And it's hard to know what to do when everything is backwards. And it's easy to lose your bearing. And so Peter says, first of all, don't panic. Don't be surprised. It's going to happen. Stay positive. Look on the bright side. Be confident. And trust your pilot. And do that. And keep your bearing.